I'm sure we all can identify with having a fight with someone, maybe a verbal altercation, even a loved one, and you sit at the end of the discussion, you say, how did we get from point A to point Z? What started off as such a nice conversation just took a turn and got awful. And then we kind of want to wake up and see, how did it get to this point? We've all had this. And I was thinking about that as I read this text this week. How does it get from point A to point Z here? It's remarkable. It goes from a nice day in the pews of the church to the hilltop where they were about to throw him over a cliff. Remarkable. What is it about who Jesus was and what he said that went in that way? Well, we want to unpack that because it's tremendously important for us to come to an understanding of why it is that Jesus actually had such sharp disagreement come his way. And then we want to see who he is and what he said in order to understand why it is that our faith in Christ and understanding his message is so important so that we don't do the very same thing of domesticating what he says or explaining it away. So let's look at the story. Jesus goes to his hometown. Many of you were born and raised in Escalon. You can do the same thing. You come into the church, it's your day to do the lay reading. You come up and you say the text. You've been away for a while. You walk up to the pulpit here and you open the scriptures and you read the text. And many of the people who knew you as a kid, they saw you in a little Christmas pageant up here when you were an angel or a donkey or something. And you read the text and you say, oh, that's nice, I remember that kid. Good for him. He's growing up. Except this kid reads scripture in his hometown. A very powerful scripture. I don't know if that was actually the text assigned for the day or if he unrolled the scroll and decided to read from there. Either way, he decides to kind of upend what's normally done. It's a lay leader who goes off in their own direction, and he does. He reads it. He sits down. It's from Isaiah 61. It's a Messiah passage. It's one describing the coming of the chosen one of God and what this Messiah would do, anointed by God as someone who is set apart, ordained by him to go and do something amazing, to go give good news to the poor, proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And if you go further into that text and you get to the end of it, the whole text is predicated on the fact that what is meant to come through the Messiah is great joy, tremendous joy. At the end of the text, it says, I delight greatly in the Lord, for my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. It's all meant to bring us something that transforms our lives with great joy. That is to say, it is not a text meant to make you mad. It's a text that's meant to say, huh, I have been brought from a place of darkness to a place of light, a place of a judgment for what I've done to a place of forgiveness. It's meant to be a glorious experience of understanding that this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But he says here, it's been fulfilled in your hearing. No one would dare to do that. No one would say, this text is fulfilled in me. And this is the first indication of the seeds planted for the anger of the crowd. Jesus is saying, in its essence, I am the Messiah. I am the chosen one. I am the Son of God. Now, the crowd doesn't quite get it yet. Because after he says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing, this is where they said, oh, such nice things. Good for him. Good for Jesus. But it takes a quick turn, and I think we have to understand why it takes really a quick turn. It's because it begins to dawn on them that he just said that the most important text in the Old Testament from the prophet Isaiah chapter 61 is fulfilled in him. And they started mumbling amongst themselves, isn't this Joseph's son? And the next words out of Jesus' mouth are kind of aggressive. How does he get there? I think what's going on here is saying, isn't this the son of a carpenter? Isn't this a hometown boy? Took off. He's saying this text is fulfilled in him. It's starting to process in their minds that he just did something that the humility of his position shouldn't allow him to do. And then Jesus goes on the offense here. So clearly what they meant by those words wasn't, isn't that great, the Joseph's son? No, they're starting to get irritated that he would even suggest that he was the one in whom this text is fulfilled. And he goes on to say, surely you'll quote to me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. That is a word that comes out of a lot of Jewish midrash. It's a phrase that's meant to mock a false prophet. It's like saying, okay, you're the doctor, you know what's wrong with me, can you heal yourself? And Jesus goes even further. Now, I suppose you just want me to start pulling off miracles like you've heard I did in Capernaum. And he goes on and says, truly, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Again, another phrase frequently seen in Jewish midrash. He's saying, you're not going to buy it. He's kind of being, he's going to the heart of the matter here very, very quickly. And then he really hits the accelerator on these two passages of Elijah and Elisha. It's remarkable, actually. He's really saying, you know what? I doubt you're going to believe me. And then he goes, guess what? He had given this Isaiah 61 passage about how the good news is meant to go out. Now he explains, he goes back to the text of the Old Testament and does two examples in Elijah and Elisha in which God has sent someone, namely Elijah and Elisha, to a Gentile, to someone outside of the church, outside of the people of God, in which to show them his grace. He sent one to a widow. He sent one to a leper, outside of the people of God. What is he getting at? He's saying that the message of God's good news that's been there since Genesis 15, when he says that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you, that it's meant to go out into the whole world. And the Messiah, when he comes to earth, isn't just going to simply go to bat for the home team. That the Messiah all along, when he came, was going to be one who would equip the home team to go out into the whole world and give the message of the good news to all. And they don't like it. They absolutely don't like it. The Messiah should be for us. The Messiah should be for us. Yeah, this is the heart of what the rest of the Gospel of Luke is about. It's really about who Jesus is and where he is sent to proclaim the good news. It's about who his person is, as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as well as the people to whom he is to go. And you'll see this again and again and again, in which he is berated for going outside and having dinner with those who were deemed unacceptable preaching to those who were far from God, spending his time not only in the synagogue, but also with the people in the surrounding regions. The Gospel of Luke, Jesus, is pretty shocking in this regard, but it's meant to be, again, not a message that is kept within the confines of the walls of the synagogue, but meant to go out into the whole world as well. It's a holistic message. It's a holistic character. And again, let's return to the question, why does it make them so angry? I have a quote in your bulletins from C.S. Lewis. I apologize slightly for the number of C.S. Lewis quotes I've been giving you lately, but they're just so good in comparison to the text that we're doing. And I mistyped it. It's not from Screwtape. It's from Mere Christianity. And it's the famous text when he describes who Jesus is. And he writes this, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level with the man who said he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. A great human teacher would not have been hauled to the top of a cliff to be thrown off. He wouldn't have. And you will see that Jesus, as he goes along in the Gospels, this has a lot of connections with the other Gospels as well. You will see him walking a pathway between two groups of religious folks. Interestingly, the people who were most upset by him were the religious ones. Rome kind of comes in at the end because they do think, you know, there's a lot of people following him. We've got to pay attention to a potential messianic pretender, and we don't like getting things out of hand. But the primary obstacles to Jesus' life are religious ones. And he navigates between the Pharisees on the right and the Sadducees on the left. You'll hear those words constantly throughout the gospel. Sadducees, of course, a lot of them the scribes and whatnot. The Sadducees controlled the temple in Jerusalem. They were largely the ones that comprised the Sanhedrin, a group of 70 ruling leaders of the temple. They were the elites, and they were what we might call now the liberals. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead at all. They were those who believed mostly, they had the text, but the texts were just simply to guide them in their lives, so to speak. Then you have the Pharisees on the other hand, and the Pharisees are those who are always standing at a distance watching Jesus to see whether he stumbles and falls, to see where he breaks the law, to see, you shouldn't do what is lawful, they often tell Jesus. And they are the ones on the right. They are the ones who are the legalists in the midst of the religious realm. They're very upset with what Jesus is doing because he seems to be breaking convention. He seems to be fraternizing with those who don't deserve to be spoken to at all. And Jesus, of course, challenges both as completely misinterpreting the Gospels. But both collude at the end to take him out. And right here, they colluded together to take him out. Why? Because he said he was the Messiah. He said he was the one, which would be blasphemy in their eyes. And he essentially is saying to them, the message that you have been giving all along is really a truncated version of the good news that I gave to Abraham at the very beginning. The message that you have been proclaiming here in the church day in and day out doesn't get to the heart of the matter of the extent to which the gospel is going to go in the rest of the world. And so Jesus is threatening. He's threatening to the Sadducees who look at him and say he's a lunatic, saying things that just don't make sense. And he's a threat to the Pharisees who think he's a liar, completely misreading the text. But Lewis is right. The person of faith has to come to terms with whether or not Jesus is the Son of God. And when, if you read what he says, he didn't say nice things. Nice boy from Nazareth, Joseph's son. Let's have him come back in a few weeks and say a few more words. This is his first sermon. My first sermon here was bad. It was really bad. But you didn't take me outside and threaten. Jesus' first sermon had him inches from death. It's a threat. And it's a threat because they were in the same place that we are today. Forced to come to terms with who he is and not who we make him into. And forced to understand that the gospel message that he proclaims is meant to be far greater and far more encompassing than what we see or what we hear. And the church is in great danger of trying to domesticate the message of Christ, to take away its kind of force at times, as well as its all-encompassing reach. And we are to navigate as well as we can between these roads on the pathway of Jesus, that he really is who he says he is, that he really is the Son of God, that he really did rise from the dead. But he's also giving a message of grace in which we are saved not by what we do, not by our religious experiences, but the degree to which we put our faith and our trust in him. And when we put our faith and our trust in him, his Holy Spirit is the one who does the work of cleaning us up. He is the one who makes us holy, not the rigor to which we attach ourselves to all his laws and regulations. And that's a hard road to walk, friends, between grace and truth. But he will have nothing less. And therefore, we're come to the terms of the fact that either Jesus really is a lunatic or he's lied to us. But we believe he's the Son of God. And therefore, we should let the full extent of his message hit us hard and not try to explain it away. Let's pray.